You may want to turn to 2 Corinthians this morning, chapter 11, while I'm starting out. I've been having a good bit of trouble with my inner ears, so if I fall out on the floor, I'm really not drunk or having a heart attack or something. I'm just can't stand up straight. I want to make you aware of something if you're not. We have said that the key thing to spirituality, the thing from just being a born-again pew sitter, and I'll call it that because that's what I was for years, even though I participated, that's essentially about what I was. And the goal to becoming spiritual, or the key to becoming spiritual, is this thing of obedience. We've talked it here over and over and over. It's an attitude of obedience. And I want to make this analogy. God gave me this morning about daylight. It wasn't in what I put together yesterday and last night. But to make you aware, if you're not children, in God's scheme of things, have only one command. Only one. And it's to be obedient. That's the only commandment they've got. The commandment is in one place, is right in the next verse in Colossians, to honor your father and mother, but that's not limited to children. In Ephesians, that's to everybody. And I know it applies to everybody. But the one commandment to children is obedience. And it's interesting to me, that seems to be the one thing that is the key to being spiritual, is to have an obedient spirit towards God. Now, if children are taught obedience in the home, then when they develop obedient spirits, it's very easy for them to move into a relationship with God that can cause them to be immediately spiritual. Now, the thing about obedience, and this is part of the thing that I taught for so many years about child discipline from the Bible. You can't punish a child spiritually for doing the wrong thing. Now that blows a lot of parents' mind. It blew my mama's mind. Because she'd grab me up, be whacking on me, and said, "You ought to know better than to do this." That is not a biblical reason to punish a child. The only biblical reason to punish a child is that I've told you not to do this, or I have told you to do this, and you did not do it. That is the reason. You see, they bring the punishment on themselves. They choose by their choice to bring it on themselves. As a parent, what we are, should be, taught to be in the book is a very consistent, loving applicator of that discipline. Now, that being said there's an interesting thing that I want to make you aware of. The goal of Christianity, as stated in the Bible, is a complete union with God and a total loss of self, with God in total control. That is God's goal for every person who is born again, that they become in a complete union with Him, obedient to Him, where He's in control of them. In the 8th chapter of Romans, it talks about who's in control. As a Christian, are you allowing God to be in control, or is Satan in control? And Satan and you in control is the same thing. If it's not God, it's of Satan. So, the goal is for Him to totally control you. So the question that a Christian should ask himself repeatedly is this: who is in control of my life today? Is God in control of my life? Or am I in control of my life? And when you see rebellion, whether it's in people or in children, it's always about, I'm in control. I'm not going to do it. Or I want to do what I want to do. It doesn't change. You know, it's said in a lower voice. But it's the same attitude from children up to adults. And with the Holy Spirit in control, let me say this, and this thought just came. People think, oh my goodness, to be in a situation like that, I just don't know if I could handle that. Well, I tell you this, in my observation, may not have been yours, but in my observation, some of the most peaceful, pleasant, and seemingly happiest kids I've ever seen are those who mind. And they don't go around ducking and watching everything and worrying about, you know, making sure every single thing they do is something to please their parents. When they do something that's not right, the parents interject and correct them. Holy Spirit does the same thing. And there are times when the Holy Spirit, if you will, lays down the law just like parents do. And they know that this is something they're supposed to do, and they make choices to do it or not. So it's not that it's a situation where it's unhappy, because it's not like the Holy Spirit is walking behind me with a big old stick. That's not the way it is at all. And I got to thinking in the dark this morning, sitting there thinking about this whole idea that just suddenly had been thrown on me. It's a place in a way of safety. And we keep out of trouble. We find that we keep out of trouble, and knowing that we've got somebody always watching that will not let us go too far that we might hurt ourselves. So, with this idea about control, under control of the Holy Spirit, our bodies can do the same things, even greater things than Jesus did. He mentioned this. But there's something that we need to be aware of too. And here is a problem with this whole idea. See, Satan can do those miracle things too. And all the way through Scripture, it's told how he emulates God, he copies God, and he tries to do everything that God does. We've got a triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Satan has got Satan and the beast and the Antichrist. I mean, he's copied everything. So whenever we take our lives and put them under the control of the Holy Spirit, we've got to make sure that actually the Holy Spirit is the one dictating to us. So it takes a little practice and an understanding of when the Holy Spirit is talking to us and when satanic beings or ourselves might be speaking to us. You know, when Peter was talking to Jesus and made that comment about building the huts up there on the Transfiguration, and Jesus told him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." It was, Peter was the one standing in front of him. But Jesus recognized who was actually doing the talking and who is in control of the conversation. We can't always do that, but we can learn when the Holy Spirit's talking to us and when it's our own thoughts. I've been asked that question a lot. How do you know when it's your thoughts and it's the Holy Spirit's thoughts? Well, after practice, you'll figure out who's talking to you about it if your mind is set to be obedient with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you remember, Moses' staff, you know, when he threw it down and it changed into a serpent, the priests, the witches of Pharaoh did the same thing with theirs. And that the devil did that, not God. So the Satan can make those kind of things happen and do miracles pretty much like God does. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness," and understand something now, Eve wasn't that dumb. He wasn't a serpent when he beguiled her. He was the best looking angel that ever came out of heaven. He was changed into a serpent after the curse, okay? So he wasn't as a serpent approaching her. It was as Lucifer, the highest angel and the most attractive angel in heaven. "As the serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Taking that scripture into mind, I think about it so much because when I think of the things that we as people do to get our churches and ourselves away from God, we always make it more complicated. That's the way we always go. We never make it simpler. We always make it more complicated. And Paul is hoping that we don't let Satan mess us up about that. And down in verse 13, he's talking about those people, those false teachers who come into the church and take us away from the simplicity that is Christ, and they're all around. Verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." You see, the demons are changing themselves into those who would make you think they're really, really close to God. "And no marvel," it says in verse 14, "for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." And that word is transformed, translated as he transforms himself. At his will, he can do that. "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." It's an interesting thing when it comes down to the results of what we're all doing. Even though we talk about the attitudes of obedience and everything else, it's like Anthony said Thursday night, it all comes down to deeds. It's all about what work you do. And I guess with the implication that if your mind's right, your actions will be right. But God deals with your deeds, with your work. You see what we're dealing with here? Peter says, "Try every spirit to see which ones are of God." Every new thought, religious thought, or spiritual seeming thought that comes into my mind that I have not heard before and confirmed, I need to find out where it's coming from. TV preachers are everywhere. They're on the radio and the TV. And you hear this stuff all the time. You can't turn one on and chase down many channels without finding them. They're in the pulpit too. They're really in the pulpit. The Antichrist, 1 John says, are already there. At his time, at the time he wrote 1 John, they're already there. Christianity has a very unique thing that doesn't apply to any other religion. In Christianity, the Holy Spirit is behind every single miracle. You know, Jesus said, it's not me doing these things, it's God through the Holy Spirit that's doing these miracles. But in every other form of religion in the world, people let Satan take their body and perform the miracles with them. Everything that seems like a miracle in every other seemingly spiritual concept except for Christianity, the miracles are done by Satan. that one of the Holy Spirit's jobs is to lead us unto all truth. So you can see, if you are being misled by a demon, if you are not following the Holy Spirit, He is the only one that can differentiate to you. If the Holy Spirit is not the one that's leading you, nobody else can tell you who's true and who's not. So people who are not saved and have the Holy Spirit, they don't have a clue. If those who are born again and are choosing to go by the world and by Satan, they won't have a clue either. So you'll find a lot of people under a whole lot of different ideas that don't have any spiritual basis whatsoever. And they'll actually believe they're right. Turn, if you will, please, to 1 John. Way over in the back. If you go to 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John, there is several tests for a person being saved or a person being spiritual. We won't go over all of them, but I want you to realize that he's explaining here how you can know who you are and where you are and what you're doing. He says in verse 3 of 2nd chapter, 1 John, "And by this we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." What is your attitude about keeping the rules that God put forth? "He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. By this we know that we are in Him." By wanting to be obedient to God. That is one of the marks that we're doing what we need to do as Christians. "He that saith he abideth him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." You see that? It says, okay, so you're born again. You have an attitude of wanting to be obedient to God. How do you recognize other Christians? "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as Christ walked." Now that's something that seems like not a big thing, but over all the years, I got fooled a lot. And the one thing I've found, and just am learning and in the process of learning in the last 5 or 6 years, is that someone whom God has got and who is obedient to Him and is trying to be what God wants him to be, you will see some of Jesus in him. As he goes about, you will see Jesus in that person. The Holy Spirit is to bring us all to the perfectness of Christ. It should seem obvious. Should have been obvious to me, but I was looking for the way they talk, the way they dress, the way they act, the way all this kind of stuff, and those are not tests. Church attendance, how many people have been fooled by that? Positions in the church and all that other. No. And we ought to think about it. To be called a Christian, the word Christian itself means to be Christ-like. Does somebody show you, remind you of Christ? Do you see anything in them that looks like Christ? Down in verse 12. John says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake." One of the most interesting studies that I'd been a part of was last Thursday night with Anthony. And Anthony, reading from the 2nd chapter of Romans, brought out what Paul was teaching about the gospel And the first thing he said about the gospel is that God's wrath is poured out on all unrighteousness. Nobody talks about that no more. They talked about it when I was a kid. And they talked about it in the country. They never did talk about it in the big churches uptown. They don't talk about it hardly anywhere now. But it says here that because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Now, if both those statements are correct, and God's wrath has to be poured out on every single sin, for those who don't have Christ, the wrath is poured out on them. For those who have Christ, the sin is poured out on Jesus. That's the difference. We don't suffer for our sins because we're forgiven for them. In verse 23, chapter 2, and verse 23, it says, "Whoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that confesseth the Son hath the Father also." Now, I thought about that. That statement seems to be pretty obvious. That he who denies Christ couldn't be a Christian. So why would he put it in there? Then I looked the word up. And I found out that word, deny, is a big word with a lot of different little meanings and little nuances or whatever with it. And one of those is ignore. He doesn't come out and absolutely deny Christ. He just goes to church every Sunday, the thing I've got in my mind is, and he doesn't ever really give Christ even a thought. He goes through the motions and whatever. It's like I've said before, in my mind, where Satan wants all of us is waking up in the morning in a nice section of town, wearing nice clothes, driving an average or better car, living in a nice house, going to work every morning at the same time, not causing any problem, not getting drunk, not being too filthy-mouthed, and come not steal and rob and cheat people, and come back in the night and lay down and go to sleep and never once that day thinking about what God thinks about what He does. That's where He wants us. Because there we're not under the control of God and we're not even concerned about it. And we live every day and everybody around us thinks we're cool, man. So there's no reason for us to change. Whoever denieth the Son or ignore the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that confesseth the Son hath the Father also. He that is constantly talking about Jesus and got his mind on Jesus, you don't do that without being saved. In verse 27, "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you." That what God has done for you. Now this word anointing is a kind of a take for granted kind of a word, you see, because John knew that whom God created, He created with a task, with a path, if you will, with a purpose. That's obvious in the way they talk about creating each one of us in Psalms. We're created with different personalities, with different talents, with different physical attributes, with all kind of different things. But each one of those things, and I have learned enough about spiritual gifts to know that it takes this kind of personality to fit with this kind of spiritual gift. You can't take a person who has maybe the gift of giving and deal with the mercy part of it. Because people who have gift of mercy just feel compassion for everybody. And the person with the gift of giving, he thinks everything can be fixed with money. Now those two guys, if you've ever worked in a church with those two kind of guys, you'll find out, like with the guy with the helps, he wants to fix every problem he can with a bunch of guys getting together at the church and working. The guy with the gift of giving, he won't be there. He'll be at a ball game, but he'll give you the money to hire somebody to have them there. And it's perfectly natural in a sense for them to do that because they're made different. And so you see, each one of us, that's the reason we've got to be so careful about pigeonholing one another, because each one of us is differently equipped and has different tasks and a different goal in life spiritually from God. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach ye. Now what that says is the Holy Spirit, if you know how to follow the Holy Spirit, that's enough. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, that is the Holy Spirit. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. If you get nothing else out of that verse, but determine in your mind how important the Bible holds the following of the Holy Spirit in your life as a Christian. And it's hardly even talked about anymore. But you have got a person living within you that is a piece of God Himself. And He's put there so that other people can see what God is like through your life. There are people who go to church every Sunday, go through the motions, come back, never act like Christ, never have a thought about that. And when you tell them your job is to show people who don't know anything about God what God's like, it surprises them like you wouldn't believe. They had no idea. But that's what it's all about. Now flip over to chapter 4. He's still on the same subject. You need to be following the Holy Spirit. You need to be following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But be warned, there are other spirits out there too, and you need to be careful about them. Chapter 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. By this know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Christ Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, of which ye have heard that it should come, and now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children." That should be underlined in all of our books, because we tend sometimes to forget that. "As a born-again believer, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Now what he's saying here is there is demon spirits who can change themselves at their own will and look like an angel of light or an apostle, it said in the other thing. In other words, it can look like one of God's assistants. And it won't be. And you listen to them, and they'll tell you sooner or later. Because the Holy Spirit said, you hear that? Somebody following God wouldn't say that. And I'm not talking about cussing here. I'm talking about the attitude about God. "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. By this know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Have you ever noticed that you can walk up to some people and talk with them about all kind of spiritual things, and they just seem to know exactly what you're talking about, and you know what they're talking about, and y'all can have the deepest conversation you've ever seen about things that God says are so far above us that there's no way we can understand it. That's what he's talking about here. When we are of God and we have an attitude of following the Holy Spirit, we know each other. And we know what spirits are of God and what spirits are not. Now listen to this. God had a pretty good situation going down here. He didn't have a two folks on the earth, just Adam and Eve, but they walked with him in the garden. They had no knowledge of good and bad. They were naked. The place, they didn't have to work. And he came down in the cool of the afternoon and walked with them in the garden. And Satan came in and wanted to try to disrupt that, and he did. And he tore it all apart. He's never quit trying, y'all. That was just the first thing. And as people multiply and the world gets more populated and more populated and more populated, he's still trying to get everybody. Somebody has said, well, if God is an all-powerful God, why does he leave sin down here? God has not decided yet to take sin out of the world. He'll do that. But right now, he just wants to take him out of you and me. He just wants to take sin out of us. And so he leaves Satan, and he leaves that temptation here for us to deal with and learn to get sin out of our own lives. See, when Satan took God out of control of Adam and Eve, he thought he was going to be in control of them. That was his intent. But that didn't happen. The control of Adam and Eve, instead of going to Satan, went to them. Their spirits became in control. And that's the way we are today. We are in control of our own spiritual life. We can make choices, good or bad, if we want to. When Satan finally deceives mankind to the place that everybody has given themselves over to him and people are worshiping him, he will release all these hidden powers on earth, and you'll see it all over the world, kind of like it is in Haiti. I mean, they worship Satan down there, and it's a completely different place. They'll be worshiping him and following him, and all the talk will be about him. In chapter 4, in verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now see, it says it again. You want to know if someone is of Jesus. If someone is of God through his salvation in his Son Christ. It says right here. Because as he is. Now there's an interesting thing here. It's not as he was. Not when he walked this earth. It's as he is. Jesus is on the throne at the right hand of God today, dictating through the Holy Spirit what he wants each one of us to be like. He is trying to cause us to be like things he wants done right now. This world has changed. You can't go from here to Jerusalem on a donkey anymore. And so that's just a very simple thing. We've got all kind of different situations, and God has got to take these situations into concern. And now as he moves on us, he's got to do it in the context of today. So as he is, so are we in this world. I told somebody the other day. They said, well, I get so upset about the way things are going on around me. What in the world do I do? And I gave them this verse. I said, you be like Jesus. Best thing you can do is go back and read and see how he handled, because there was no country in the whole world in any worse shape than Jerusalem was at the time that Jesus walked. So it says, as he is, so are we in him. There's that thing again. How do you define spirituality? By trying to find Jesus in a person. That's what the Holy Spirit does. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath punishment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You cannot be what God wants you to be if you're walking around scared all the time. You just can't do it. Because you see, fear and faith can't coexist. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man says, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? He uses a bit of reasoning there. And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God, loveth his brother also. What was the one characteristic thing of Jesus? That He loved people. He would put up with anything that was going on and forgive people right and left for all kinds of bad sins. Jesus tried to teach His disciples to live above the world as He did. No extra clothes, no shoes, no money. You remember He told them they didn't need any money. When they told Him that they needed to pay their taxes, He said, go to the beach and a fish will come up and you'll have a gold coin in his mouth and you can pay your taxes with it. No food. Didn't have any food. They had 5,000 men and all them people with Him. Jesus fed them all. No sword until after the Last Supper. And He asked them, He says, guys, I'm going to be leaving. I told you when I came here that you wasn't to carry all these things, but now I'm going to be leaving. Now I'm going to be leaving you by yourself. You're going to have to look after yourself. Do you have a sword? And Peter says, we have two. He said, that's enough. And a lot of people equate Christ and Christianity with pacifism. And it's not so. It's not so. Jesus told them to get a sword. He says, don't worry, to be content. So you see, Jesus was trying to teach His disciples to live above the world that was around them every day. Most people today look to the circumstances they find themselves in and then dictate what they're going to do about it. They live accordingly to the things that are happening to them. But through the Holy Spirit, we have power over the evil forces that direct so many of these circumstances. You go back and look at Job, the things that Satan and his forces pulled on Job. They can do that on us. But the Holy Spirit has power over that. Many Christians today are interested in no more than to expound and argue the scriptures they've learned. Their knowledge is excellent, but they never care, nor seek their spiritual growth. They never worry about, am I closer to God than I was a month ago or a year ago or whatever. One of the tests is to love others and to obey. Pretty simple. You cannot get any more simple than that. And everybody tries to confuse things by adding all kinds of stuff. The Pharisees did it. Everybody. The Sadducees did it. Everybody that Jesus has ever done. The early church did it. They tried to add stuff to it. Tried to make it more complicated. And Paul said it's really simple. Love others and obey the Holy Spirit. And understand that the biggest enemy I've got is me. It's not Satan. It's me, because I can govern him with the choices that I make. If I don't want to be like him, then I simply choose not to be. God wants us to have an attitude of obedience to where He's in total control of everything we do, and that is the ultimate goal. And it's our own responsibility to look at each one of us every day and see where we are. Let's pray. Father, this is pretty basic stuff. But it's the kind of thing that makes us look hard at ourselves. Now, we've got the world tugging at us every day. And if we're going to be different, if we're going to be called out for You, We're going to have to think about it. It's going to have to be on our mind. And we're going to have to seek your face in everything we do. So Lord, make us learn how to get along with the Holy Spirit that's in us, that you've given it to us to keep us out of the ditch. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.